Let me pray for us and we'll begin our time this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to once again come together. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to open your word, your living word, the words of God, the words we need to hear today, Father, not the wisdom of man, but the words of God. I pray you would instruct and teach us. I pray you would open our eyes, give us understanding. I pray, God, that we would grow spiritually from our time here each week and looking at your scriptures, that they would not be efforts in vain because we just do not allow them to take root in our lives. But may they take root in us and change us and conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you for this opportunity to open the book of Acts this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. That's where we're going to be, is in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 5 of Acts. Acts written by Luke. Luke Acts is kind of as two volumes, you recall that. He wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, eyewitness to many of the things that he writes about, especially in the book of Acts. So this morning we come to another scene in the book. We've entered a section of the book of Acts that has to do with persecution. In Acts chapter 2, the church was in favor. We're told favor with everybody. Everybody kind of, this was new. These Christians, it's kind of interesting, new people type of thing. All these people were becoming Christians. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, Peter goes into the temple and John going to the temple. They heal a lame man and they start using that event, which was what sign gifts were for. They use the event of the healing to preach the gospel. That's what sign gifts were for. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 14, to preach the gospel. And that's what they did. They used that as the platform from which to preach the gospel. They preached Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus Christ crucified. They preached Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And that was the stickler. That was the thing that got the temple police on their case. They come running out there and they arrest them and take them before the Sanhedrin. And then they're before the Sanhedrin and they're told not to preach about Jesus anymore. And they're released. But they have the first time we have external persecution of the church. We see that in Acts 4. We see them being told not to preach anymore, and yet they're going to keep, they say, we have to obey God. We can't obey government. You tell me to do something God told me. You tell me not to do something God told me to do. I have to do what God said. That's what they say in those verses. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. We must preach about Jesus. And so they're going to do that anyway. But in the midst of that, we have another scene. You see in Acts chapter 5, another scene develops, and Luke is showing us not only does the church begin to experience external persecution, Satan-inspired external persecution, but now we're going to see internal persecution. That's what you see happening in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira is the scene. This was an interesting quote from Boyce, who was quoting Spurgeon. He said, there is no perfect church, not even the church of the apostles. He says, someone once told Charles Spurgeon that they were leaving his church because they were going to find a perfect church. You've heard this, I'm sure. Spurgeon, who had a great deal of wit and sometimes was more forthright than people dare to be today, said, when you find it, please don't join it. You will ruin it. And that is true because churches are full of imperfect people, sinners just like you and I. The Corinthians, you remember that church? That church was nothing but problems, all kinds of behavior issues, cliques in their church, immorality in their church, suing each other, lack of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about how to love. It had to be written to the Corinthians because they didn't have any idea what that even meant. We see in Galatians, they had serious doctrinal problems. They were deserting the true gospel, adding works to salvation. You got to become a Jew to become a Christian, that kind of thinking. It was a different gospel, false messages all over the place, faith plus works. Then you had the Philippians. They were good in a lot of ways, except at the end, what you keep hearing over and over. No, excuse me, but at the end, you hear about a conflict between two women who are obviously very influential women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. They were being urged to live in harmony. They had been helpers of the Apostle Paul, and there was a conflict among them. In Ephesians, you have an issue that's we're going to see later. We haven't seen it yet, but we'll see it later, where the issue of speech becomes an issue. How you talk, how you communicate. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, he's going to say. Only words that edify and build up, he's going to say. Obviously, there was a speaking problem in the church in Ephesus. People, the way people were talking to one another, the way people were going on social media, maybe even, who knows, and talking to one another. Unwholesome speech is an issue. And the Thessalonians, people were getting lazy. They weren't working. They weren't working. You know why? Because they believe Jesus is coming back. Why work? And Paul has to correct that problem as well. Well, I'm just trying to say there's lots of problems because churches have sinners making up their membership. I see people come to our church sometimes and they get excited about coming to our church. They get excited because we teach the Bible. They get excited because of the sweet fellowship that we have here as a body of believers. They get excited about all of that. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, just wait till they get to know us. Ooh, they're going to find out we're sinners. They're going to find out we're sinners. And we have all the problems in a lot of ways, maybe not to the extent of some of them, but a lot of problems in a lot of ways just that sinners have, and so you need to just always beware and not expect the church to be perfect. So in Acts chapter 5, we're going to go through that this morning and look at this conflict, and this conflict is really more about a couple who have selfish ambition. Let's put it that way. It's a couple that are hypocrites. It's a couple that want to give an impression to everybody that they're something that they're not. That's what you see. They're people that want to use the church to promote themselves. Think about it like that. Use the church to promote themselves. They have just seen a guy named Barnabas in Acts 4. In the end of Acts 4, you see this. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see that? Previous to that, what you see is everybody in this church was starting to share with everyone who had need. And I shared with our class last week that it was a very real need. You had a lot of people from foreign countries that had come into Jerusalem because of Pentecost. They became Christians and they never left. They had no church to go to. This was the only church in the world. In Jerusalem. And so you had a lot of needs that people had. And this was spontaneous generosity that you read about in 32. The congregation of those who believe were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. And they started giving and sharing with each other. And this was not something that was legislated. This is not something that was commanded. This was voluntary. Voluntary due to external situation that they were in. Voluntary because they just responded in love to help each other. This isn't communism, all things in common like that kind of communism. This isn't socialism. This isn't saying you can't have the right to ownership even, that some would have tried to pull that out of these verses. This has nothing to do with that. This is not forced sharing. This is spontaneous actions of love that are expressed in this way. That is what's going on with the believers here in Jerusalem as they respond to the persecution they're starting to feel, as they respond to the number of people that are now being in the church, 5,000 plus, and people have needs. And these people are staying longer than they had expected to stay because 15 different countries are represented in the group, and they're seeking to take care of them. So there's a lot of unity in the church. That's the background of this. That's sort of the background of chapter 4 going into chapter 5. A lot of unity among them. They're boldly proclaiming the gospel. They had a prayer meeting and asked God to help them be bold in speaking about Jesus, and he's done that. And so now, so it's very healthy, a very healthy church, some external persecution. You see the word but there, verse 1? But is a hinge word. But is like, now let's turn the page of the book. You follow what I'm saying? Let's now turn to another scene. That's the idea of the word but. You just see this great example of this man named Barnabas, who we're going to meet later in the book of Acts, son of encouragement. He sold this land, and obviously people are just going, wow, he did that. And then you see Ananias and Sapphira. Obviously, I want to be liked like that guy. I want to give the impression that we're like that guy. I want to give the impression that I want people to think of us as highly as they think of that guy. And that's what they want to do. They want to get that, put that impression out there to the church. Before I start talking about specifics of the passage, well, that's what I was going to give you a background. James 3, you don't have to turn there, but James 3:13 says this: Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. And listen to this. Listen to this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And I think that's what we see going on here. We are going to use the church for our own selfish ambition. We're going to use the church to build up our own image. We're going to use the church as a place to build up our own ego. We're going to use the church as a place to, maybe they want to be leaders in the church someday. Who knows what motivates people to do some of the things they do. But they want to be viewed as being sacrificial, but they weren't sacrificial. They want to experience all of the things that Barnabas is experiencing without the sacrifice that Barnabas has made. Do you follow me? You follow me, what I'm saying on that? We want to ride his coattails. We don't want to pay the price that he paid to do it, but we want to be known to be like him. And so there's hypocrisy here. You know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrite was a theater word. It was a mask. A mask, you put on a nice smiling face mask. Behind you could be frowning or crying even. Or you could have a mask that shows you crying and you could be happy inside, whatever. But the mask is not the real you. The mask is hypocrisy. The mask is an image, an impression that you want to give to other people. Let me just give you some examples. These aren't mine. These are from somebody else, but I thought they were very helpful. They were very helpful examples that someone has suggested that could be ways that people want to use the church of Jesus Christ. One, false teachers. This would probably be the big category. False teachers want to use the church. They want to use the church as a platform for their own ego. They want to use the church for a platform for their own glory. They want to use the church for their own, 2 Peter tells us, lustful ends. We're told in 2 Peter, like Balaam of old, they love money and they fleece the sheep. They use the sheep. They fleece the sheep. They rob from the sheep. A lot of the charismatic programs on TBN and other places, you just sensed that when you would watch it sometime. These people are just in the ministry to get rich. They promote wealth as if it's a virtue. They promote wealth as if it means you're being blessed by God. And they were wealthy, and they thought you should keep them wealthy. and send in your dollars. And they use the church for that purpose. That is what's going on there. They are using the church for just gold digging. Their hearts, we're told in 2 Peter, are trained in greed. Their eyes are full of adultery. We're talking about not just lust for money, but lust for adultery, bodily lust. Everyone who attends their meetings is viewed as a walking checkbook or a walking adultery partner. That's how false teachers were told in 2 Peter use the church. Simon Magus wanted to do that in Acts 8. I want to do what those guys are doing. How do you get that gift? How do you do what those guys are doing? Revelation chapter 2, we have Jezebel, so-called miracles, claims of divine revelation, all shams to raise money just to feed their lust and their power and their position and their standing in the church. And so they can sell their books and then they can do all these other things. And then you have agenda Christians. And think about this one. This, like I said, this is not my list. Someone else recommended it or put this together. And I think it's a great list. You have agenda Christians. They see the church as a tool to advance a cause. Think about this one. They see the church as a tool to advance their cause or some peripheral issue that's out there. The church is the primary place where I need to be so I can promote or advance something other than the cause of Jesus Christ. So I'll go to that church, and these agendas vary from person to person. Listen, I'm against abortion, but you can become just an anti-abortion church. I'm all for homeschooling, but you can become just a homeschooling church. I mean, all of those are wonderful, are good things. Nothing wrong with them, but they cannot take away from the gospel. There's other conservative causes that we certainly agree with and we certainly affirm, but the church cannot be used as a platform to promote anything except Christ and Him crucified. Can I hear an amen on that? I mean, that is the church, friends. That's the pillar of truth. And we do anything to alter or change the message. If people are not going to like us, let it be because we preach the gospel of Christ, not because of our political views. You follow me? Let it be that. Let it be that. Because we preach the gospel boldly. Some people want to use the church to promote a Christian diet. Can you imagine that? A certain Christian diet, a Christian clothing line, a Christian whatever. You know, and listen, those are not bad things. I'm not saying they're bad things. But when they in any way eclipse the gospel and eclipse the preaching of the gospel and kick our mind off the gospel, and I'm just going to use the church to do that. And if those pastors don't agree with that agenda, I'm not going to go to that church. And, you can see an agenda church, an agenda-driven church. That's the agenda is something other than the gospel of Christ. And they might give lip service to the gospel, but as you listen to them, it becomes clear where their true passions lie. This is where their true passions are. It's not about people being saved. It's about what we can be against. It's not about reaching the mission field. It's about not liking the mission field. Listen, for them, the church is not an end in itself. The church is a tool for some other end. That's what I'm trying to say. The tool for some other end. And they sort of have like parasitic a relationship with the church anyway. They don't love the church because Jesus died for it. They love the church because it's a convenient recruiting base for a cause. It's a handy cash cow. We can go there and get money. We can go there and get money from those people. I just encourage you. You get asked to give money. Listen, there are a lot of groups in town, a lot of good groups, a lot of groups, and they'll send you and solicit funds. But you need to research them. You need to be very careful. You need to find out the agenda. Ask them, what local church do you go to? And does your pastor know you're raising money to do this? Ask that question. Ask that question. Do you have the support of your elders to be out there going into the Christian community and soliciting funds from other churches? Ask that question. If he does, then have him call my pastor or something like that, just so there's some kind of an accountability to it. But they use the church for some external agenda. Rarely do they commit to one church. Oh, they go to all the churches. They go to all the churches. And then there's a third one that this Bible teacher mentions as an example of what we mean by people using the church, people being hypocritical, people being selfishly ambitious. He calls them kingdom-building church leaders. Kingdom-building church leaders. That's people like me. Pastors. Pastors who simply want to build a kingdom. Pastors who want to simply spend more time building his own personal kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ. And this is a danger for any pastor. This is a danger for any pastor that's successful, any pastor that's gifted, teacher, anything. This is a danger. This is a danger. These men are genuine. They start out that way, at least. They start out very genuine. They love Jesus. They love the people. They preach sermons. They sit on boards, maybe. They write books, maybe. They preach at conferences, maybe. But there is a dark corner of their heart. And it's a dark corner in your heart, too. But there's a dark corner in all of our hearts that we want, I really want people to like me. Or I really want people to praise me. I really want people to just give me all kinds of acclaims in ministry and all of those things. And he starts to believe his own press releases. He starts to believe all the great things people are saying about him. He starts to, he starts to be more about him than and getting his name out there than getting Christ's name out there. And I think this man began with humility, but he starts to be like Diotrephes in 3 John. Remember him? He loved to be first among them. He loved to be first among them. So he doesn't submit well to authority. He's like a one-man operation, and he's resentful when his name is not put out there first. And so the church for this man has become a tool as well to build his reputation. He wants to build his reputation. His reputation has become an idol to him, an idol to him. And he wants those who follow him to recognize, be worshipped by those who follow him. Listen, I just want to say this to you. I'm a member of Grace Church just like everybody else. And I'm not saying I don't have dark places in my heart. I do. Oh my goodness, I do. I know there are times when I teach and I do things and I'm thinking, I wonder if they like that. You know, you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking about, I wonder. You wonder if, I'm just saying we're all prone to that. I know that. We all are. That is something you fight, and you must continually fighting in yourself. This is not about you. This is not about anyone else but Christ. It's about bringing glory to Christ. This church is not my kingdom. It's not my kingdom. And I pray that the other elders would affirm that I don't act like it is. I pray my wife would affirm to you that I don't act like it is. Because that is a real danger in ministry when you can start doing like that. Sometimes I feel like a preaching machine. I just talk all the time. I talk out everywhere and everything I go to in this church, I'm just talking a lot. And sometimes I say a lot more than I even know. You know what I mean? I haven't had a chance to live all the things I've said. sometimes. I just say that to you. I just sound smarter than I really am a lot of times. But my heart is to feed the sheep of this church, that we will grow from, we will grow spiritually, not that we will be, it'll be superficial in any way. But I just wanted to just say, I'm just a member too. And I desire to serve in this church in any way I can. I do not have to preach every week. I don't have to teach every week. I don't have to be up front every week. I don't have to be the only person in the pulpit. And I think you need to encourage that in us in the days ahead, especially as other guys are in the pulpit, that we, it doesn't have to be Rod. It doesn't have to be him doing it all the time. And then fourthly, this is a temptation that this author, this pastor put out there as well. The temptation is no less when you move from the pulpit pew. He says it could also be you sitting in the pew. You sitting in the pew. This is the Ananias and Sapphira category that we're talking about this morning. It's just, you can have divided motives. And we all do, and I just alluded to that a second ago. I have divided motives at times. That's my heart. That's your heart. Always having to deal with that. But hidden behind your serving, hidden behind your attending even, be hidden, see, I can't get the words out. Your serving, how you even dress, how you do everything. There can be hidden motives. Hidden motives of what you're trying to do for selfish ambition, to be recognized and praised by other people. You could be standing there singing to the glory of God, hoping somebody notices how good your voice is. I've honestly never thought that about myself. That's not a pride problem for me at all, but I mean you could. We're so careful about who we put in front of the church because we know how easy pride is to sing and do things, because we know how easy it is to get prideful about that, standing up in front of people. You shouldn't lay hands to early on an elder, because pride is always a problem, always dealing with. Or you prepared that Bible study so well, or whatever. We want recognition. I get that. I understand that. But we have divided motives on these things, and we want to. Sometimes I'm going to use the church to my own selfish ambition. We can serve God with all our hearts, folks, and I guarantee you there's still going to be that little corner in my heart that wants, you know. And I don't think it means, well, I'm never going to serve God again because I got a bad heart. I don't think, don't walk away here thinking that. Walk away saying, man, I just want to always guard my heart. I want to guard my heart. Some like the church just because it's theological entertainment, this guy says. He says they like to have debates about things. They like to go online now and debate this and debate that issue and just have theological discussions about all these things. They're not wrong. It's just that they can get very prideful, and they can sound very prideful if we're not careful. Those things become more important than the commitment to spiritual change. I like to talk about it. I like to debate about it, but I don't dare let it change me. You know, the church can become a place to find a spouse. It's the new dating site. You know, it's just, we're going to find a place like that. It can be a place where I can showcase the talents of my children. I mean, I'm just talking about ways we sometimes subtly inside want to use the church. And I don't think we're going to have a problem with false teachers so much, because we have guardrails for that. I don't think we're going to have so much of a problem with the agenda-driven things, because we have guardrails for that. A lot of those external agenda things that want to come in, we tend to watch out for that. But we do have a problem with kingdom-building pastors, potentially, and we do have a problem with people who, like Ananias and Sapphira, who want to just use the church to promote themselves somehow. That's a threat to your own heart. This is a hard issue. this is a heart issue. And we always have to be giving attention to our hearts on these things. So those are just some things that we were... And let me say this. It's not that we don't benefit from the church. We do. Man, I tell you what, I appreciate encouragement. I do. You appreciate encouragement. We are an encouraging body of believers, and we should always encourage one another. We don't need to flatter each other. That's just empty. We need to truly encourage people, build up people, people who are struggling. But I think we want to recognize that that's going to happen, and that's okay. Or you did a good job. Or any, those are not bad things to say. It's just that you in your own heart know if that's the only reason you did it, because you want to hear, "Well done, fellow church member," you know. No, you want "Well done, good and faithful servant," words from Christ. That's what we're talking about here this morning. See, Ananias and Sapphira, are we in Acts 5? Because we only got 10 minutes, folks, but we're going to do this. This is pretty straightforward. Ananias and Sapphira, but this is a new scene, not like the past scene. This is the wonderful unity and harmony in this church. And then wants us to Satan wants to muzzle these apostles. We don't shut these guys up. We don't shut this place down. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. So anyway, you meet Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Ananias means gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. Heart's not reflecting either one of those things. But anyway, it was true that they gave a large gift. And they did. Sold a piece of property. But they wanted the acclaim of giving it all without the pain of having given it all. That's the problem we're going to see. They want the acclaim that we gave it all, but they didn't give it all. How sacrificial are you guys? Man, you're amazing. You're so sacrificial. As long as people think it, that doesn't matter. It's okay. Whether I did it or not, doesn't matter. Verse 2. And they kept, they sold this land. They sold this land, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what everybody was doing. Things are going to be distributed by the apostles. People would bring things and let the apostles distribute them to those who had need. But they wanted the reputation of Barnabas, like I told you a few minutes ago at the end of chapter 4. So the motive is for self, selfish ambition. And they've conspired together about this. They both know about it. Matthew 6 is a good passage on giving. Do it privately. The Pharisees would give openly. They would walk to the front, and the money would go in and cling and clang, and they'd everybody hear the money going in, you know? That's the hypocrisy of giving. So everybody knows how much I gave. That's wanting the reputation of giving. So do it in privately, Matthew 6 says. And here's the point. God is not displeased with them that they did not give it all. That's not the problem here. The problem is not they did not give it all. The problem is they gave the impression that they gave it all. This is not communism. This is not socialism. They're allowed to own property. There's nothing wrong with owning property. They're not condemned because, you own property. No. You're going to see in verses 3 and 4 that this was not something that they had to do. Once they sold the property, they were free to decide what to do with it. If they wanted to keep it all, that's fine too. They didn't have to give any of it. That isn't the issue. You can own property, you can sell property, and you can keep the proceeds from that property. There's nothing sinful about that. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" Wow, this is interesting. How do you know this? Wow. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, what I just told you, while it remained unsold, wasn't it yours? Private ownership. It was yours, right? After it was sold, was it not under your control what you did with it, whether you gave it or not? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So let's look at, I told you the issue already. It's the deceit of selfish ambition, unearned reputation, wants to, it's a hypocrisy, wants to give the image of being somebody he's not. A little bit, this is what they were thinking. Well, here's a little bit for Christ, a little bit for us. Satan put this in their heart, filled their heart. And you're gonna see what happens. He's gonna die from this. Okay, this is a danger, and you're gonna look at this and go, "Whoa! I'm so thankful for Matthew 18 now. That compared to this, this is what's gonna happen." But meditate on the statement that Satan has filled your heart for a minute. Satan has filled your heart. Satan has filled your heart. And I don't know if they're Christians, okay? I have read 8 commentaries on this verse, and most of them feel like they are Christians, and I believe they probably are. But because they die a premature death, which is not truly premature in God's eyes, understand, but the point is because they die this way, Paul does say some of you have died because of your behavior. It's very possible that they are believers. So let's just say they are. I don't know. But the fact that Satan filled your heart, who did we hear that about before? Judas. So there's reasons some would say maybe they're not even believers. But the point is Satan is directing this. Peter knows that. How, Peter, do you know that? How do you know that Satan himself is threatening the church through these people? And I think it's because there was a gift at this time called the gift of knowledge. You heard about that one? 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of knowledge. This is prior to the scriptures being written. There was the gift of knowledge. I believe that's how Peter would have known the motivations of this man's heart is most likely because of the gift of knowledge. He would know that Satan has filled his heart. What Judas could not accomplish by Satan filling his heart, Ananias and Sapphira will accomplish. They will be the lying tools of the deceiver. Since big donors have big influence in the church, this will put these guys in a very strategic position, a very self-serving influence in the church. A little bit for Christ's glory, a little bit of glory for me. So they gave some, but they didn't give it all. They gave some, but they wanted all the glory for giving, wanted the glory to for giving it all when they had not given it all. You know, it's typical of all of us to want to steal glory from God, isn't it? He helps me do something and I immediately, look what I did, or something like that. But this is them wanting glory that they don't deserve for anything. They are bolstering a whole satanic agenda. Big picture of Acts is that's exactly what Satan wants to do, is he wants to get the church, push the church back. He doesn't want the church to advance. The church is advancing rapidly right now. Hey, listen, if the church wasn't advancing, Satan wouldn't care. Satan doesn't mess with unhealthy churches. Satan doesn't mess with churches that are trying to promote and preach the gospel. Satan, he's got a plan. He's got a plan to stop this church, to silence these apostles, to get them to... And he wants to destroy the church. This is corruption from within. And this is when things are just getting started. And that might explain for the severity of the punishment that we're about to see. And Peter's not guessing about their motives. He knows, like I said before, because of this word of knowledge. It's just unlearned knowledge that the Spirit gave to individuals. At that time, I don't believe that's a gift that you see today, but I believe it was certainly a gift at that time in the early church before the scriptures were written. Look at verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. I guess so. Great fear. And listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, God, that could be me. I'm with you. I'm with you. If you got a tender conscience at all, you're going, oh man, I could be like that so easily. I could, any of us would. If God did this today, this room would be empty. Absolutely. Trying to serve Christ with double motives, stealing God's glory, lying to the Holy Spirit. You can be sitting there saying, man, I want to serve Christ purely, but I know I slip up at times. I get it. I get it. There are times I want to be noticed and appreciated. I used to tell people, I said, yeah, I love having the reputation of a servant. Just don't treat me like one. You follow me? Don't put servant demands on me. You know, I love the reputation. But my heart gets tested when you start treating me like a servant and add more things for me to do or whatever it is. You get the idea. See, I should be dead too. And we just praise God for his forgiveness, and we thank God that we do not have this going on in the church today. But in the days when the church was beginning and Satan was threatening the church like this, it makes a little more sense to us, I believe. How did Peter deal with his wife? Notice verse 6, not Peter's wife, but Ananias' wife. Verse 6, the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. There lapsed an interval of about 3 hours. She should have known something was up. He hasn't contacted her in 3 hours. Yeah, what's going on here? His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Peter's told him the price that was the deception price. You might think Peter's being unkind here, trying to trick her, trying to trap her. But he is giving her a chance. She could have repented and said, this is really bothering me. Hey, this is really bothering me. We didn't sell it for that amount. But she doesn't. And then we see that we see how Satan uses her too. Selfish ambition, just promoting a means to destroy the church. And through this couple, this would become a cancer. You know, this kind of thing would become a cancer in the church. And the Holy Spirit dealt with it. Amputation was required. Amputation was required. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church. They said, God is really holy. God is really holy. They learned a lesson on the holiness of God that day. They learned a lesson on that he wants the church to be holy. They learned a lesson that day that that Satan was trying to corrupt the church, and God spared us from that corruption. They learned a lesson that God designs a radical church discipline right there to remove this infection. They learned, you know. So you read this and you go, man, God wants his church to be holy, and double motives matter to God. And I'm thankful that he doesn't do this today. Let me just say a couple things, because I think we should all want to serve in the church and we want to guard our hearts. Let me point out two things, and I want to, you know, just to think about as we serve in the church, all of us, myself included. Serve to advance Christ. That's what you do. Just serve. God, I want to serve to advance the name of Christ. I don't want to serve to advance myself. I want to do things to your glory. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I don't want to glorify me. I don't have to get any recognition for that. Fight that in you. Fight that in you. I know it's in you. It's in me. Fight that in you. Fight that in you. You can tell when you're in it for yourself. It's when It's when you start criticizing everybody else because they're not doing what you're doing. That's when you know, hey, you're not doing this for the right motivation. You know that it's in you when you don't feel appreciated for it. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody is going about their day, and they don't do anything, and I do everything, whatever. It's do it to the Lord. Don't do it for people. That'd be one thing I'd say. Something else. Let the two great commandments always be your motivation. Love God and love others. Just keep that at the forefront of your thinking. Love God and love others. I love this. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. See what he's saying? For all things are your sakes. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God. Listen, you don't even see Paul in that picture anywhere. It's just all the people that are there. I don't need to be there, Paul's saying. I don't even need to be there. And I just want to love God more, and I just want to love people more. That's my motivation. And when I get these things rising up in my heart, and I know I will, say, God, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's Ananias thinking, God, help me not be like that. I deserve to be struck dead, but thank you that you don't do it that way anymore. Thank you, don't do it that way anymore. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from this. Thank you, Father, for the book of Acts and just the practical things we can learn from it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.